James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. You've probably noticed this, but lots of times with drugs or vaccines or surgeries of some kind, you'll be told the effectiveness of that treatment. So they'll say, okay, for this drug, we found that it's 75% effective. Or for this surgery, it's 90% chance that it'll work, right? And you'll be fixed. But what you'll notice is those folks, they always leave room for it not to work. So no medication you get is going to say 100% effective. You can take it to the bank. It's guaranteed. No surgery you get are they going to say there's no risk involved at all. No, there's always some room for error there. They always leave room for it not to work out the way that you would like. Well, in our passage this morning, James is asking us to treat our plans in this life in the same way, to not guarantee those things. So hear the word of the Lord, James chapter 4, 13 through 17. And they were told, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Well, we can boil this passage down to two main imperatives for us this morning, and this is the way we'll look at the passage. So the first thing the Lord's telling us is, don't guarantee your plans. That's the first part. And then the second part, rely on God's plans instead. So let's look at this first point from this passage. And something that we want to recognize, we all know this, as humans, we make plans constantly. So all the time, we're making plans. So, for example, everybody in here, I bet, has some idea about what you're planning to do this afternoon. What this evening is going to look like for you. We do this, right? We make plans. And that's because we're created in the image of God. So if you look at the birds in your backyard this afternoon, they're not making self-conscious plans for next week the way that we are. But God does make plans, right? And there's a connection there. So while that bird isn't created in his image, we are. And part of us being created in God's image is that we make plans. In fact, the very first task that God gave to Adam in Genesis 2, you might remember this, was to work and keep the garden. Well, if you've had a garden before, you understand that working it and keeping it, that regards or concerns planning, right? You have to take some forethought to do that. So that impulse in us to plan, it's from the Lord, and it's a good thing. And we use it all the time. So just think of all the things that we plan for. So if you have kids, you plan for your kids' education. We plan our vacations, right? Maybe saving up some money throughout the year. We even have an entire category of things that may not even happen, but we're planning for in case they do. That's why we have insurance, auto insurance, homeowners insurance, right? All these different things where I'm not expecting this thing to happen, but it could, so I need to have a plan for it if it does. We're planners. It's the whole reason we have calendars, right? We have so many plans that we need either a physical thing like I have and Maria has, or probably what you have, an electronic thing, just to store all of our plans so we don't get them all confused. We're planners, right? But the thing that we know and the thing this passage points out is that as planners, we're always going to be tempted to fall into the sin of relying on our own plans. So in other words, it's easy for us to think that we can know that our plans will definitely come to fruition, that they'll definitely happen. Now, let's see if that's you. You might have heard me say that, and you might have think, I'm not sure if I do that. I'm not sure if I hold my plans with a closed hand, if I'm thinking they will definitely happen. Well, James sort of diagnoses this for us, whether this is us or not. Look at the very beginning of our passage. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Okay, so he gives us sort of a benchmark to compare ourselves to. So, have you ever said something like this sentence to somebody else? Or have you ever said something like this sentence to yourself. So for example, have you ever said, today, I'm going to do this? And you said it basically just that plainly, or tomorrow, we're going to do that. Well, I think all of us have, right? We do this all the time. So in other words, we talk and we operate as if our plans will definitely happen. And what that means is this passage is for us. We do this thing that James just described to us. So again, look at what the Lord tells us here. Verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. So the thing we just talked about that we all do, we make plans, we think about them as if they will definitely come to pass. James is about to tell us why we shouldn't do this. So he's about to tell you why you shouldn't rely on your plans, and it's really straightforward. Verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. So he's saying don't rely on your plans because you don't know that your plans will definitely happen. He says you do not know what tomorrow will bring. And we, of all people, right, in the past several hundred years, in our country at least, we don't need James to tell us this, right? Think about our past year. Think about 2020. Think back in particular to this time last year. So March of 2020. So just like you have a bunch of plans now about the next several days and weeks and months and the next year, you had a bunch of plans then too. And I did too. So let me tell you what plans I had. So at church, we just started the parenting book study. It feels like 7 years ago now, with the Pearsons. That was meeting downstairs on Wednesday nights after Wednesday night supper. So I was looking forward to that. We were 1 or 2 weeks in. We were going to continue through that. I was excited about the NCAA basketball tournament that was going to start, I was sure, in a few weeks. So my family, we were excited about going to the beach with my parents in May. We were excited about Jude starting baseball in April. We were going to go down to South Carolina for Christmas and for New Year's. So we had all these plans. We didn't do any of those things. All those things I just listed, we didn't do any of them. And you're the same way. Every one of us had tons of plans for 2020, and they basically all got scrapped because we had no idea what March of 2020 would bring. And see, in God's providence, even this sermon that I'm preaching right now, the plan was to preach this last Sunday, right? So in God's providence, even that didn't happen. But 2 weeks ago, I sure talked as if it would happen. Yeah, I'm going to preach James chapter 4 this coming Sunday. I'm sure I told that to many people. It's exactly like James says in verse 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Okay, so praise God. We all know experientially that this is true because we all saw it for the past year. Our plans don't always work out. So the question is, well, what do we do with that? Well, right off the bat, we want to make it clear this doesn't mean that we shouldn't make plans. Right? It's not sinful to make plans. Just because we don't know that they'll come to fruition, it doesn't mean we should just sort of sit on our hands and always shoot from the hip and never plan anything. Listen to Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5. And there we're told, the plans of the diligent lead to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. So basically, what he's telling us in Proverbs is we're not supposed to shoot from the hip moment by moment without making any plans. That's not pleasing to the Lord. The Lord says that's foolish. Or think about the illustration Jesus gives in Luke 14, verse 28 and following. He says, for which of you who desires to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. So it pleases the Lord to make plans. It's wise to make plans. God likes it when you budget your money, right? Where you try to account for where that money is going to go. He likes it when you plan your weeks to try to make the best use of your time. So it's not planning that's the problem. No, the problem comes when you assume that your plans are immovable. The problem comes when you assume that your plans will definitely happen, when you are relying on your plans. Because again, as verse 14 says, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. So you could be planning to eat something for supper tonight, and this afternoon you could come down with a stomach bug, right? That's happened before. Lord willing, that won't happen. But it's happened before. That could happen. And then you wouldn't eat anything tonight, right? And those plans are gone. You could have plans to travel to see some friends next weekend, and they might have to cancel. Or your car could break down. Or your basement could flood this week, and you have to stay here all week and figure that out. You could probably come up with 100 options of things that could mess up your plans this week. And that's James's point. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. But see, it's not even just that tomorrow's plans could get messed up for you. Look at verse 14 again. He says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." So your life, James tells us, my life is like a mist. You can imagine what that means, but let's press in. So this word mist, it can be used to talk about smoke or vapor or fog. So when you get up in the morning and you drive to work and it's a bit foggy, maybe you go over the bridge into Bangor and oftentimes you see that fog. That's the idea here. Your life is like that fog. And the thing you notice about fog is it's there in the morning and then by late morning, it's gone. It's gone. It's transient. It's temporary. That's what James is getting at here. So he's saying it's not even like your plans could just get postponed. Or your plans could just get messed with because of some event outside of yourself. He's saying, no, your plans could get messed with because you might not wake up tomorrow morning. That's what he's saying here. Our life is like a mist, smoke, vapor. In fact, I bet you know stories of seemingly perfectly healthy folks who had some sort of weird accident and then were gone. Or folks who got diagnosed with something, and maybe it didn't happen instantly, but eventually, pretty quickly, they were gone. So James is telling you, your life, it's fragile. It could be taken from you in an instant. And that's why if you're here and you're not a Christian, or you don't know what you think about Jesus, this is why it's so important to figure this out and to turn from your sins. This is why it's so important to figure out what it is that you think about Jesus. And to come to him in his word to get to know him. Because we don't know when our life will be taken away from us. But we know that when it is, we'll be standing before the Lord. And we'll have to give an account for our sin. And either Jesus can stand in your place. So as Christians, we've trusted in Christ alone to pay for our sins. So that's one option. And then when you're standing before the Lord on that day that you don't know when it's coming, Jesus will take all your sins on him and will have paid for them on the cross. Or you can roll the dice and pay for your sins yourself. But I'm telling you, and the Bible's telling you, that's not going to work out well. Our lives could be taken from us at any point. So you want to put those things in order. James says, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." So again, it's not just you have to think about the possibility of your plans falling through tomorrow. You have to think about the fact that you might not be here tomorrow, James tells us. So he's reminded us about our position when it comes to the future. We can't guarantee it. We can't even guarantee we'll be here to see it. But like James begins this passage with in verse 13, we're people who oftentimes fall into thinking that we can guarantee the future. And we know that because we're also people who often talk as if we can guarantee the future. And again, to see this, just think about all the guarantees you have made about your future over the past few days. And I prepared this sermon 2 weeks ago, and then I thought about it this past week. And I did this too. I think we've all done this. Think about all the guarantees that you have made about your future over the past few days. So, didn't you say to a coworker on Friday, "I'll see you on Monday"? That's a guarantee, right? You were saying, "I know what's going to happen. I know exactly what's going to happen. I promise we'll be here again on Monday." Or didn't you tell a friend, "Yeah, I'll come by your house on Saturday afternoon. I'll do it. Write it down. Put a stamp on it. It's going to happen." Or didn't you say to a fellow church member, "We'll talk about this thing after church on Sunday." You know, who knows how many guarantees we have made to people that are still outstanding, right? That haven't been paid off yet. So we are these people who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Now we should pause for a second and recognize that the only reason that James can fuss at us for making these sorts of guarantees is because words are significant. It's helpful to pause and think about that for a second. Our words are significant. It's easy to think that what the Lord really cares about and what we should really care about is only what we actually do, right? Our actions. But our words, talk is cheap, right? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Yeah, words are something, but no, actions are the real important thing. But see, the Bible doesn't draw that distinction. In fact, out of all the religions in the world, Christianity takes people's words most seriously. So remember what Jesus teaches us. He says that our words show what's going on in our hearts. Well, that instantly ratchets up the importance of words, doesn't it? But remember also how you were saved from your sins. So if you're here and you're a Christian, you've been saved through Christ. Well, how were you saved? Well, it was through hearing the gospel, right? And what form did that gospel presentation take? It was words, wasn't it? So see, in that way, it's words in a way that saved us. It's words that showed the Savior to us. In fact, the word gospel means good news. Try sharing news with somebody without using language, without saying any words, without writing any words. Pretty difficult. And then to have the gospel become effective for you, so you heard it, but then to actually become saved, to have the gospel, Christ's blood, become effective, you had to respond to the Lord. How are we told to respond to the Lord? Romans chapter 10, verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Words. Words are significant. What's the primary way we're told to build up our brothers and sisters in Christ? 1 Corinthians 14:26. When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Again, all things that are words. We build one another up with words. And on the negative side, we see the same thing. We see that there are certain people that were in the New Testament church that have to be put out of the church because they were saying the wrong things. In 1 Timothy 1:20, Paul mentions two guys who the church had tossed out of their membership because of blasphemy. They're saying false lies about the Lord. So Christianity, it puts a premium on the importance of your words. What you say matters. Okay, so back to this particular argument James is making. What is it that's so bad about us talking about our plans as if they're guaranteed, as if they're definitely going to happen? Well, here's part of it. You know what you call the person who can guarantee the future? You call that person God. That's who God is. The only person who can guarantee the future, the only person powerful enough to manipulate this universe to be sure that his plans come to fruition, the only one powerful enough to do that is the Lord. And you are not him. And I'm not him. Look at verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So it's only God who can guarantee his plans. Now look at what it says about us when we talk as if we can guarantee our plans. Verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. So to rely on our plans, to think and to act as if they will definitely happen, James says that is to boast in your arrogance. So we can think of some examples. When you tell your friend that you're watching the Patriots game this afternoon, right? When it gets to be the fall, you're watching the Patriots game this afternoon. James says you're boasting in your arrogance. When you tell your boss that you are going on vacation that next month, James would say you're boasting in your arrogance. When we talk with that kind of certainty, we're making ourselves out to be much more powerful than we are. Again, it's like we're writing checks that we don't have the resources in our account to cover. We can't guarantee any of those things. But again, we all do this regularly, right? And it's not just with material plans. We do this with our spiritual plans too. So you might not know this, but it's popular in certain kinds of churches to set a mark of how many people will get saved the following year. So they'll say, we're going to see 20 people come to Christ this next year, or we're going to baptize 20 new Christians in the next 12 months. But James would say, you boast in your arrogance. You can't guarantee that. You can't guarantee that 20 people will get saved in the next 12 months. In fact, you can't secure the conversion of one person. Only the Lord does that. We can't guarantee that. There's churches, especially throughout history, that have scheduled revivals. So they'll say, we're going to have a revival next Tuesday. That's above our pay grade, right? If only we could secure that. We can't secure that. Who's the one who saves people? It's the Lord. It's not us. No, James would say, you boast in your arrogance. Even as Christian parents, it's sometimes easy to slip into thinking, if I raise my kids in the right way, and I bring them to church, and I read them the word, and I pray with them, then they will definitely become Christians. It's easy to slip into that. But of course, we can't guarantee that either, right? Like the Lord tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, we should sow the seed, we should till the soil, we should do the work, but it's God who has to give the growth. You see an example of this in Genesis, Jacob and Esau, both sons of Isaac, right? They grew up in the same family. They grew up hearing the same word of God, around the same people of God. But Jacob was saved and Esau wasn't. Why? Well, the Lord tells us. Romans chapter 9, verse 16, he says, it depends not on human will or exertion, even the will and exertion of parents. It depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. So we can't guarantee any of our plans. Spiritual, practical, none of them. But again, we talk this way, and oftentimes we don't think twice about it. We tell our friends exactly what we'll be doing tomorrow. We tell our spouse exactly what's happening at work this coming week. We tell our children exactly where we're going for their birthday. And this is one place, interestingly enough, I had to think about this a few weeks ago. This is one way where the young children among us are actually more like the Lord than we are, at least in lots of cases. So when I tell my kids that we're going to go and get ice cream the next day or make some sort of other guarantee like that, yeah, tomorrow we'll go and get ice cream. Well, sometimes there's a snowstorm the next day and the roads are bad and it doesn't make sense to go out and get ice cream or one of 100 other contingencies that can happen. Well, oftentimes in that situation, one of my kids will say, but you said we would. And see, my response as a dad for Nora's 9, almost 10 years, has been to say, you know what? Things like this happen. You're just being selfish. And granted, listen, I know my kids and their hearts, and they just like me, oftentimes that's what's driving that, right? Is selfishness. But there's a grain of truth there. When my kids respond that way, in a way, they're responding the same way that the Lord responds. What they're saying is, Dad, you guaranteed this would happen, and this thing isn't happening. You told me to rely on your words, but you haven't secured this thing. So you wrote this check, but that check is bouncing. And see, that's what James is telling us here. So hopefully we've all been sold on what he teaches. Hopefully you've been sold on the fact that you can't guarantee your plans. And so here's the question James puts in front of us. Since you know you can't guarantee your plans, why do you talk like you can? Why do I talk like I can? You know, if you know you can't guarantee what happens tomorrow, why do you say the opposite when you talk to other people? Saying things like, I will do this tomorrow, or we will do this next week. You know, the hope of all of us as Christians is that what we believe inside will actually be shown more and more on the outside. And so what James is calling us to do is to let your belief in the unreliability of your plans, let that belief come out in your speech. Verse 13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And so he tells us, don't guarantee your plans. Okay, but where does this leave us? Okay, so we obviously can't guarantee our plans because we're weak, we're limited, we can't secure those things. So can no plans be guaranteed? You know, should we just live like total pessimists and be anxious all the time? Because that's kind of the way it works outside in the world, right? So in the world, in the wider culture, the more you realize how powerless you are, the more depressed you become, the more anxious you become. And that makes sense, right? So is that what we should be like as Christians? Well, praise the Lord, it's not. You know, we can, in fact, be the exact opposite of that. We can be joyful and peaceful and hopeful. And the reason is because even though we can't rely on our own plans, we can undoubtedly rely on the Lord's plans. Verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, then we will live and do this or that. So your words can't guarantee a future outcome, but God's words always can. And we see this time and time again throughout Scripture. God always makes sure his word comes to pass. Let's read a few passages. This is Psalm chapter 115, verse 3. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. This is Proverbs 21:31. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. This is Proverbs 16:9. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Proverbs 16:33. The die is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So God's plans, they always come to pass, 100% of the time. And so, James tells us, don't guarantee your plans, instead rely on God's. Now, here's the hard part about all of this. You might hear all that and think, that sounds great, let's do it. Let's only rely on God's plans and understand that all of our plans are tenuous, they might not happen, they could fall through. Here's the hard part. God hasn't guaranteed that you will get the things that you want. So the nap that you may be planning on taking this afternoon, God has not guaranteed that that's going to happen. Or the basketball that I'm planning on watching this afternoon, God hasn't promised that that will happen. And much more difficult than that, God hasn't guaranteed that your car won't break down. He hasn't guaranteed that you'll remain healthy. He hasn't guaranteed that you'll keep your job. Things that are a lot bigger than just what we do this afternoon. He hasn't guaranteed those things. Even for us as Christians, he hasn't guaranteed those things. A lot of churches preach opposite of this. It's crazy. Where they act like God has guaranteed to give us certain material blessings. He hasn't. He hasn't promised to give you physical health or a job or lots of money or a house or cars or anything. He hasn't promised anything materially like that to us. So we don't know his plans when it comes to any of those things. Like James says, when you're talking about those sorts of plans, that's when you say, Lord willing. But this is the good news for us. Praise God, you do know his plans when it comes to things that are much more important than these things that I just talked about. So if we don't know God's will on those things, which things do we know his will about? Let's think about two of them. Let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. And there Paul says, God will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he says the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's talking about Jesus' return, when Jesus comes back, right? And when we'll all stand before the Lord. And what Paul's telling us is that God promises to sustain the Christian. He promises to keep you trusting in Jesus until that day, until you die or until Jesus returns, whichever comes first. And then through holding on to Jesus, you'll be found innocent in his eyes on that future day, and you'll be welcomed into heaven. That's a promise. Now, I dare any of us to try to think of a better promise than that. I don't think you will. That's a guarantee. If you're a Christian, then God will keep you from falling away from him. He will keep you from turning your back on Christ. It's not just that that's likely. It's not a probability. It's a promise. It's guaranteed. He will sustain you to the end. You know God's will on this topic. And like verse 14 or verse 15 of our passage says, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. In fact, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So as a Christian, you should acknowledge that it's only if the Lord wills it that you'll go to work tomorrow. right? So you might not go to work tomorrow. You're planning on it now. Everything looks good. Might not happen. So you should acknowledge that when you talk about work tomorrow. I'll be at work tomorrow if the Lord wills it. I'll be at work tomorrow if that's what God wants to have happen. But you don't have to say that when it comes to making it to heaven. The Christian doesn't have to say, Lord willing, I'll make it to heaven. No, you can simply say, I will make it to heaven. It's a promise that the Lord has given us. Second thing on which as a Christian you can know the Lord's will. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. And there Paul says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now that word, it just means holiness. What Paul's talking about is it's God's will for you to look more and more like Jesus as you move through this Christian life, to grow in holiness. So it's not only that God keeps you holding on to Jesus, but just barely enough to get into heaven. No, he actually promises to strengthen your grip on Christ more and more as you move through this life so that you will actually become more holy. So you'll actually become more patient with your coworkers and with your spouse and your friends and your children. You'll become more generous with your time and with your money. You'll become less fearful of other people's opinions of you. You'll trust God more with your circumstances. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. So God has promised to make you more and more holy during your lifetime. So you should acknowledge that it's only if the Lord wills it that you'll meet that friend for lunch this week. You don't know that'll happen. You can plan on it, but you don't know for sure it'll happen. It'll happen, Lord willing. But you don't have to say, Lord willing, I'll grow in holiness. Because God's promised it. You know God's will on this subject. And here's what we want to recognize. The things that God has guaranteed to us as Christians, they are a million times better than the things that he hasn't. So much better. Romans 8:18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So your car could break down tomorrow. Many of us have had cars that have broken down in the past few months. Your car might break down tomorrow, but the Holy Spirit inside of you will never break down. The Holy Spirit will keep humming, right? You might have to let go of the hand of a loved one, lose somebody to death, but you won't have to let go of Jesus' hand because it's a guarantee that the Lord has made. You could lose your house, but you'll never lose your heavenly home, right? So do you see that? These are promises that God has made, and they're much better than these other things. This is what makes our situation in verse 14 palatable. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So James is telling us, don't put your hope in your earthly plans, right? Put your hope in God's heavenly plans. And as we close, the good news of all of this is that you can start putting this teaching into practice immediately. So we don't have to wait on this. And James actually, he frames this passage in such a way where he tells us exactly what we're supposed to do with these truths. Sometimes applying biblical truth takes a little bit of work. You have to connect some dots. Not here. He's framing the passage in a way that tells us exactly what to do with these truths. Verse 15, instead of talking as if your plans will definitely come true, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So what James is telling us to do is take the truth we've been acknowledging here and actually say it out loud. That's what he's telling us to do. So instead of talking in such a way where you are guaranteeing your future plans, talk in such a way where you make it clear that only God can guarantee those plans. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And this isn't a unique perspective to James. So Paul recognizes the same thing in Acts 18:21 when he tells the church, I will return to you if God wills, Paul says in Acts 18:21. The Apostle John in 1 John 5:14 says, if we ask anything according to his will, he'll answer us. Jesus himself, he asked God to spare him from going to the cross. You might remember that. But of course, Jesus closes out that prayer saying, yet not my will, but your will be done. In 1 Corinthians 4:19, Paul says, I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. In Hebrews 6:3, the author there says, and this we will do if God permits. And so see, in our passage this morning, God's merely asking you to do the same thing. So instead of saying, I'm watching basketball tonight, which is something that is so easy for me to say, God's asking you to say instead, I'm watching basketball tonight, God willing, right? Instead of saying, I'll have that school project done by Thursday, God's asking you to say, I'll have it done by Thursday if the Lord is kind enough to let that happen. Now, I don't know how regularly you incorporate this kind of talk into your Christian life, those sorts of things that I just said. I don't know how often you do that. But just in case you aren't sold yet, notice that James really does bear down here at the end. So it's not just that he says this and it's sort of like offhand and then he moves on to something else, not a big deal. He really bears down. Verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And then he says this, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So he really doubles down, right? Almost to let us know, I know it's going to be easy for you guys to write this off and think, this isn't that big of a deal, right? This is something that maybe pastors and nuns say all the time. But come on, for real? Are we really supposed to talk this way? Is it that big of a deal? It's almost as if he knows we're going to say that. So he circles back around and he says, hey, just to remind you guys, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. You know, we tend to think that even though we talk in certainties about our plans, that surely God knows our heart, right? And so how important can it really be to make these truths clear in our speech? But again, James makes it clear. It's pretty important. In essence, it's like he's saying, you know, you guys have now been taught this lesson. I just wrote it to you, right? As a church, we just heard this passage get preached on. There it is. And so what he's saying is, all right, guys, there's no excuse to refuse putting this into practice. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. But see, as we close, the key for all of us, the key is to see this command not as a burden, but as a blessing. Because it really is. And that's when we'll start to incorporate this, right? When something's a burden, you're not going to incorporate it. But the trick is to see this command the way that all of God's commands work, which is that it's not a burden, it's the opposite. It's a blessing. So just think about this. By using your speaking about your plans to make it clear that you're not in charge and God is. So just with that tiny little suffix at the end, Lord willing, God willing, if the Lord decides it should happen, simply by saying that, that's a gift to us. In this way, you know what truth a lot of us really struggle to believe? That God's in control. Isn't that the source of so many of our sins? It is. So much of our anxiety comes back to that. It's hard for us to believe that God is really in control. But see, the teaching of this passage is designed to bake that truth into the way that we talk to one another. So all of a sudden, it becomes an opportunity to encourage your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It becomes an opportunity to teach our young children. It becomes an opportunity to let your coworkers know a bit more about the one true God, which is that even though we can't guarantee our plans, he can. He's the one who's in control. Verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But also appreciate the fact that you don't have to nuance all of your plans this way. So yeah, if you're talking about a meeting over coffee with someone, yeah, that only happens if the Lord wills it. You can't guarantee it. Only happens if he decides it'll happen. But as a Christian, if you're talking about growing in Christ-likeness throughout your life and making it to heaven one day with Jesus paying for your sins, you don't have to say, Lord willing. The Lord has willed that. He's told us in his word, and we can praise him for it. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Let's pray together.